Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
How often does the New Testament reference the end of history, the end of time, the return of Christ? Well, at least 36 times. It's been said that God only has to say something once for it to be true, and yet 36 times there are New Testament scriptures about the end of the world and the Old Testament as well. Well, we're going to talk about that, about the end of time and history as we know it concluding. Of course, the culmination will be the return of Christ. But this is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, and the show is Exploring the Word. And this is not one of our many live shows where we can take phone calls because Bert and I are traveling, but this is a pre-recorded show. Nevertheless, we hope you'll stay tuned, and we will talk about where history is headed. Time as we know it will, I believe, scripturally, come to an abrupt end at some point. And the question, will Jesus Christ literally return to earth? We'll address these things and more on this edition of Exploring the Word. Bert, that's one of the things that I've always found fascinating in all the years I've been a Christian, that the Bible speaks very clearly and with absolute authority on the end of time, doesn't it?
It really does. Now, again, someone who can outline every bit of it and say it's going to happen this way, exactly at this time, or whatever, be careful. But those of us who say, yes, Jesus Christ is coming back, we can look at signs and see that this time is drawing near. We're in good stead that way, Alex, and that's what we want to do because we know Jesus promised he would come back. Now, he's going to come back to get his own, but he's coming back at one time and touching this earth, and everything changes. And So, Alex, we're living in a day when a lot of people say it cannot go on the way it is. Now, you know, they don't necessarily know exactly, but they're saying something's got to give. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll find out that God's in control, and we can trust him. And so when we're talking about end times, really what we're telling individuals to do, more important than looking at the evidence and everything is that we look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So we do this in faith, don't we?
Well, we really do. Speaking of faith, Luke 21:36, Jesus said this, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Now, standing and appearing before Jesus when he returns. Bert, one of the first verses that I learned as a young believer, and I've really cherished it in my heart for all these years, is 1 John 2:28. And I love to teach through the book of 1 John, but 1 John 2:28 says, you know, in light of Christ's deity, in light of the church's call to the Great Commission, in light of the false teaching and satanic activity that will characterize the last days, and in light of the fact that, yes, Jesus is literally coming back one day. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children," in other words, in light of all these things, and "little children" is a phrase the Apostle John used repeatedly about the church, but it says, "Little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So the verb abide means to keep on keeping on. And like the Luke 21:36 that I mentioned, stay on point. Jesus said, watch, pray, stand. and consistency. And so the question is asked, you know, Jonathan Edwards, one of the great preachers of colonial America, and certainly probably along with George Whitfield, the foremost ministerial voice of the first Great Awakening. But Jonathan Edwards would challenge congregations, and he said, look, this thing or that thing, an action that your conscience is uneasy about, would you do that if you knew that you would stand before Jesus ere this day is over? And he said, since we don't know either by, you know, death or Christ's return, this may be the day that we stand before the Lord, then, you know, only do that which is godly, honoring to Christ. And here's the thing, Mark 13:32, Jesus says, about that day or hour, in other words, the end, when the pause button of history is pressed, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, I think once Christ ascended from the grave, the resurrection, the ascension back to heaven, I think now in heaven Jesus knows, but during the incarnate state when he was here in his earthly ministry, you know, Philippians 2, Bert, talks about how Christ emptied himself. Now, he did not cease to be deity, but he voluntarily, temporarily surrendered some of his divine power and attributes, although he still was full deity. But while he was here on earth, even, he said, only the Father knows the day or the hour. But Bert, I want your comment on this regarding the end of time. If I read Mark 13:32 correctly, there is a day, there is an hour, there is a moment that all this is going to end, and God knows when that is.
I'll agree with you. Let me give you something that took place before that in the Gospel of John. You'll find this phrase occurring several times, three if I remember correctly, when Jesus was talking with someone or they wanted to make him king or they were trying to do something. He said, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. He was on a calendar. He was on a timetable. He knew that. But then as you get toward the end of John now, he says, my hour has come. In other words, there was a time frame in his first coming. In the fullness of time, he came. He knew when he was coming. And then when he was here upon earth and when he would go to the cross, again, he was in control and say, my hour has come for this to happen. Why would he change, according to scriptures you said, and also the evidence of the past, why would he change from that point in time that is marked, Alex? And so I think the evidence is there. I think the history is there that would say, yes, there is that point in time when Jesus Christ will come back. And here it is. I know the Father knows. That's an absolute given, you know. And yeah. Jesus going back, does he know now, or is he waiting for the, like the song Midnight Cry, waiting for the Father to say, son, go get your children? And but either way, that time is approaching, and we need to be ready for that point in time. And the only way you do that is through the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ by grace through faith, by saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm lost. There's nothing I can do in order to receive your eternal life. Therefore, I know Jesus went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice, gave himself, overcoming sin and death at the resurrection. And now I am turning away from my way, my sin, and I'm turning over and turning to you. Come into my life. Forgive me my sin. And I want you to save my soul, and I'm ready to serve you the rest of my life. Alex, that's the way you're ready. You can know all the, okay, I'm going to say it. You can know everything that most folks know and still not be saved. In other words, you can know, okay, yeah, the times are drawing close. Yeah, man, there's things going on. Lawlessness is everywhere, but you missed the boat. You don't want to do that. You want to trust Christ, don't you?
Well, you do. You do. You know, I just got the word this morning that a dear man, I was doing an interim pastorate about 4.5 years ago, and I remember this dear brother who his wife had passed on, and I went to lunch with him a few times to try to encourage him. He was just very broken, and I just heard a few hours ago that he passed away, and he, you know, wasn't that old, and it didn't appear to be in too bad a health, but, you know, he just felt like this world held nothing for him anymore. And the only reason I bring this up is there comes a time when people really do long for heaven and home. And the good news is heaven is your true home if you're a born-again believer, and the day has come in when you'll get to see Christ face to face. And Bert, I love life, and I've always loved, you know, God is good and life is good. But look, the wisest thing you'll ever do, and there may just come a point in your time where your heart gets to this position, is this world is not permanent. I mean, it really isn't. And it's a wise thing to ponder your own mortality, and it's not only a wise thing, I think it's an exciting thing to ponder where history is going. In fact, the Bible calls Christ's return the blessed hope. Now, for those that reject the gospel and those that are the children of lawlessness, it is a stark warning. Now, in this show, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about some signs that we may be near the end of time. But let me, Bert, can I throw out a challenge to our fellow pastors out there and people in positions of leadership? Talk to your folks about the end times. A pastor said to me, I talked to a certain minister a couple of days ago, and he listens to Exploring the Word. But he said, and I quote, he said, I never preach on eschatology. He said, there's so many ideas out there, and will there be a rapture? Is the millennium literal? He said, people have different opinions. He said, eschatology is a subject I just stay away from. I would counsel him not to do that because, first of all, it is part of the Bible. And I think the return of Christ, the fact that we will all appear before the Lord and give an account, the fact that to be saved, you must be born again in this life. There is no second chance after death. I think there's a lot of reasons to preach the whole counsel of God, and that will include eschatology. But Bert, to that end, let me say this. You remember Jesus said in Luke 16:8, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Now, I'd rather be a child of light than a child of this world. But in the first quarter of 2025, there's a group, and they've been around, I've heard of them for decades, called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. And they have a thing they call the Doomsday Clock. And this could be an example of the children of the world sometimes exhibiting more wisdom than the children of light. Earlier in the first quarter of 25, it said the doomsday clock is now the closest it's ever been to midnight. Now, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, they say midnight is when the world would end. The doomsday clock has been around since 1947, and with nuclear capabilities and pandemics, they're saying that the human race may just do itself in short order. We need to be ready.
We need to be ready. And matter of fact, we're going to be ready to come back in the second segment. And you don't want to miss it. Alex has a story that I've heard, and I want you to hear it as well. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. AFA.net/topics/250.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. As we go, let us make disciples. As we go, let us tell the world of Christ.
Today on Exploring the Word, we're looking at what the Bible says about end times. Yes, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And so we want to share that with you, and we want you to hear and listen and prepare. Well, Alex, you shared with me a story that was really, it intrigued me. I enjoyed it, and I think it'd be a great introduction to the rest of what we want to teach today. Would you share that story, brother?
Well, Bert, it's great to be with you. Great to be talking about this wonderful subject of Christ's return. But recently, I was in Washington, D.C. at Dulles Airport. It was about 8:30 on a Sunday night, and we were late getting home. And final leg of my travels that particular weekend. And there were storms, and so because of the thunderstorms, we were delayed. And so everybody was going up to the gate agent saying, when are we going to leave? And it got to be about 3 hours that we were stranded in the airport. And so there was a man sitting next to me, and we were, you know, chit-chatting. And he said, so what do you do for a living? And I told him that I co-host a Bible-based radio program called Exploring the Word, but I also teach apologetics at a university. And he said, apologetics? What is that? And so I began to explain that apologetics is the evidence for the Bible. And so he said, so you teach theology? And I said, well, yeah, that's part of it. But, you know, the evidence for Christianity. Now, up on the ceiling, there was a TV monitor, and there was constant news going on, and there was riots in cities around the U.S., and there's violence in the Middle East, and there's anti-Semitism, and just so much going on. So the man, he leaned over to me, kind of almost like in a whisper, Bert, and he said, what about the end of time? Do you believe God, I mean, Jesus, will truly come back? And, you know, it's funny because as I began to talk about this, a couple of other people nearby leaned in. Bert, I really think people are spiritually hungry. But it's interesting. I want to throw it back to you. Of course, I explained the Bible has so much to say about the end of time and being ready. And over the speaker, a time or two, as we waited 3 hours in the airport over a delay, they would say, don't stray far away from the gate. If you have to get a bottle of water or use the restroom, don't go far because we'll announce when it's time to depart, and it'll be quick. And if you're not in the gate area when the plane leaves, you're out of luck. So stay nearby the gate and be ready. And Bert, is that not what the Lord encourages us to do regarding, you know, We're living our life, got a lot going on, but stay ready, stay on point, be ready, be faithful, because one day we will see the Lord.
You know I need to do that, Alex, because when you read Paul's writings and you hear John say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know, at the end of his,
yeah,
their expectation was he could come at any time. And if he could come at any time then, how much more is it going to be now? Just because the delay has occurred that some people say, well, he's not real, it's not coming back. Listen, that doesn't take away reality. Reality is that Jesus said in Acts 1, I will come. And the angel said, this same Jesus, which is taken away from you, will so come in like manner. He is coming back. Now, there's a lot of discussion about how and when and all the things like that. I understand that, and I have friends that they don't go along with me on some of the details, you know, but guess what they know? They know he's coming back, and they know they need to be ready. Now, Alex, yeah, that is the key. That is the doctrine that Jesus Christ is returned. You was talking about a pastor not teaching on eschatology. I understand why someone might not want to go into every detail because they're not so sure about this detail or that detail. But the idea of preaching that Christ Jesus could come back at any time, and we need to be ready for his return. And we know some of the details that are just written straight out of Scripture, no speculation, nothing else, but knowing that he said, I will come back. And so, Alex, we need to be ready. And let me encourage those pastors that are listening. I pastored, still do. And listen, I teach on it. I'm not as detailed in it as, say, Dr. David Jeremiah is, or someone that is so detailed in every area. I understand not knowing it all, but you know enough to say you need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to be ready, because at such a time as you think not, he's coming. So, Alex, I think your admonition to pastors and teachers about them teaching and preaching concerning Jesus Christ's return is right on point, brother. Thank you for doing that.
Well, you know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, you know, Christ has ascended. He gave the Great Commission. He's ascending to heaven. And these angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." And Bert, I think it's interesting that it says this same Jesus. I mean, the child of the Bethlehem manger, the Jesus who at 12 years old read from Isaiah in the temple and everyone was speechless, the Jesus that multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed the 5,000, the Jesus that raised Lazarus, the Jesus that carried the cross all the way to Calvary's hill, that Jesus who was nailed to the cross and bled and died and rose again. And isn't it something, folks, I mean, this is so exciting. You will see Jesus one day. And, you know, really, again, I said earlier, as much as we love life, and listen, I love history, the trajectory of the human race is a fascinating subject from, you know, from the philosophers of Greece to the art in the Middle Ages, to the birthing of America, history, to Henry Ford and the automobile and the Wright brothers and the airplane. Fascinating, fascinating. But as the old song says, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. And when we see Jesus, everything we've ever invested for the gospel, everything we've ever suffered, every surrender and everything we've relinquished, you will know it was so worth it. You know?
Amen.
Now, that's why the Bible says, be ready and be faithful. I do want to mention some reasons that we may be near the end of history. I mean, and one is the growth of the Christian church. I mean, Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And we are living in a time, two things that I want to point out, and I want to throw it to you, because you do a very fine show called Exploring Missions. Okay, for one thing, with the internet, with travel, with publishing, and even translation software, the Good News Gospel is getting to the absolute ends of the earth as never before. That's huge. And the church is growing. And maybe here in the affluent, backslidden USA, we don't think the church is growing. But in many, many parts of the world, Christianity is explosively growing, isn't it?
It really is. And we're able to interview these people all over the world. And we've heard stories like Iran, what's taking place in Iran. What is taking place in especially Central Africa, it is amazing. It's really becoming the centerpiece of Christian movement. If you know, it's they're seeing thousands and thousands coming to Jesus Christ as Savior. And even in the Far East, where it is very difficult, China, India, still, they are people, and they're pressing down hard. So the answer is yes, this gospel is being preached, and we're living in a time when when Bible translators is doing their best to put the Bible into the language of the people that remain in people groups. So, yes, the growth of the Christian church. Our problem in America, I know America's, it's great, listen, but one of the things that was prayed for me early on as a pastor by a mentor of mine, Dr. Bobby Moore, was saying, God give Bert a vision of the world and not just his space here. And God has done that. That's what I think was the birth of Exploring Missions in my heart and my life. And so, Alex, yes, God is on the throne, and he's still saving lives. And it may be difficult where you are, but I am telling you, God is working, and thousands are coming to Christ.
Amen. Amen. Well, let me say one more thing about where Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24. This is so unique, the gospel of the kingdom. And, you know, recently on the Hamilton Corner, in fact, it was just only a week ago, I had the privilege of interviewing, we've had him on many times, just one of the great living scholars of Christianity, and that's Gary Habermas. I urge you to familiarize yourself with his books. They're fantastic. But he has preached much about the uniqueness of Jesus teaching, quote, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of God. And when we say the gospel, you know, Christ died for our sins, we are forgiven and saved. Yes, praise God. 1,000 times, praise God for that. But really, it is the gospel of the kingdom. And every kingdom has a king. And the kingdom of God, the king is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom. And that is unique, isn't it? The New Testament teaching about the kingdom of the Savior that is coming. Amen. And Jesus will sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And as Revelation says, he will reign forever and ever. And I think it's important that as we talk about the future and the end of history as we know it and the beginning of eternity proper, you've been invited to be a part of God's kingdom. Amen. What a unique teaching that is.
It really is. And the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the king. Okay?
Yes.
Okay? You do not separate those. Do not try to make it two different things. I've heard people talk about that. Oh, the kingdom. But no, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the king. And Jesus made it plain that when Nicodemus came, you must be born again. You got to come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So we want to preach that and be ready for the consummation of that kingdom, Alex. It's going to happen. And we're going to experience eternity with the King. And if I could, I'd just start playing the Hallelujah chorus right now. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is. It is the gospel of the kingdom. Praise the Amen. Lord, Alex. And it is growing.
Well, the growth of the church does portend the end of history, but also the increase in evil. Matthew 24:12 says, iniquity shall abound. The Bible says that in the last days there will be much evil in the world. Much hedonism, and that's the pursuit of pleasure as the highest good in life. Just hedonism, you know, the Bible, the King James talks about riotous living, and also relativism, which is the denial of ultimate absolute truth, and that there is truth, and that truth is the revelation of God, but just the idea that we can make our own truth, a lot of people are just almost willing to die for that. Bert, that's why Romans 1:22, I've said it many times, but if there was a life verse for much of the 21st century world, it would be Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they rejected the glory of God for the worship of this world. And Bert, with the rejection of God and his authority in our lives, that is the starting point for immeasurable, innumerable, unspeakable evils.
It really is, Alex, and I've heard enough of this. Your truth is not my truth. Well, can I tell you, probably when you're talking about that, it's no one's truth. It is a false truth. The only real truth, Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the life. And so it is his truth, what he says, and that goes back to the gospel of the kingdom. That is truth. And iniquity will abound when that truth is skewed, and truth, and I'm doing my truth, you're doing your truth, quote, and I've got those in quotes. You're going to have lawlessness, Alex. The result of that is that when you reject the truth, then lawlessness will follow. And so you're going to have this increase in evil, as it says in Matthew 24:12, iniquity shall abound.
Well, along with that, there's going to be in the end times a lot of false prophets. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, also in the book of Jude, also in Matthew 24, Mark 13, the Bible warns that in the end times, people would forsake salvation for various types of false teaching and occultism. And let me just say this, Bert, I'm not going to belabor this point, but of course, one of the things that is absolutely unique to the times in which we live has been the rejection of not only traditional morality, but even human biology. And there are books in the stores absolutely destroying the text of Scripture to try to legitimize homosexuality and transgenderism. Such false teaching is characteristic of the end.
False prophets, they've always been, but they will increase. As population increase, they increase. We're going to be back with more of these signs right after the break. If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper here. So honored that you're listening. By the way, the shows are archived at AFR.net. You can listen again or share it with somebody if you'd like to. Also, there's a station map. You know, people listen on what we call terrestrial radio, but they also listen online and on mobile devices. And so we appreciate you spreading the word about the American Family Radio Network. And then finally, on Facebook, we have an ever-growing Facebook presence. It's just Exploring the Word, and Brent Austin does a great job posting stuff there. So we invite you to stay with us, and together we get into the Word of God. And, you know, Bert, the Bible, I mentioned, has so much to say about the end of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and following says that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You know, there are people that maybe scoff at the idea of Christ coming back and facing God one day, but the Bible says it's going to happen. And let me just say, Jesus' miraculous first coming is going to be followed one day by an equally miraculous second coming, isn't it?
It really is. And by the way, this is a pre-record, so we're not taking calls in this segment like we usually do, but we want to continue this. And Alex, that is so true. And you've got these 10 signs that we might be near the end of history. We don't know that, and we're not setting dates. We're just saying these are signs, and we can see them. The next one that you have on your list, the land of Israel. Okay, yes. I'm going to say a date, 1948. That really brought some people to the point of saying, okay, we're seeing this Bible history. Oh, okay, this is really going to happen. So, Alex, the land of Israel and the people being scattered for over 1,800 years and them coming together, that's a pretty big sign, isn't it?
Well, you know, earlier in 2025, we helped celebrate the 77th birthday of the modern state of Israel. And, you know, what's interesting throughout church history, because after March of 70 AD, when Rome really, you know, besieged the city of Jerusalem, the Jewish people were scattered. And since 70 AD, there was not a state of Israel. But many people throughout church history and some of the great leaders, they could foresee the time that Israel would be regathered. And here's an amazing thing. Isaiah 66 verse 8 describes a nation being born in a single day. And that happened May 14, 1948. The unexpected birth of a nation. And it says, who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And what's amazing, and we've talked about it a number of times, but yes, May 14, 1948, a nation was born in a day. 11 minutes into their existence, the United States, under then President Harry Truman, said that the USA recognizes the sovereign state of Israel. And Bert, let me just say, one of the foreshadowings of the end times, conflict in the Middle East, Matthew 24, 6 and 7, Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be conflict, an invasion of Israel. One of the things that I think is characteristic of the latter days is the rise of anti-Semitism.
You see it everywhere, and especially on college campuses here, and it is, and it has been in the Middle East for years and years and years. It was true in Europe during the period of time of Adolf Hitler, Nazism, but in recent years, it's even grown here, Alex. It is concerning, isn't it?
Well, it really is. You know, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal not too long ago by an author named Cynthia Ozick about anti-Semitism and the intellectuals and how. And by the way, let me just say the term anti-Semitism was really a PR term crafted by the Nazis, because previous to that was the harsher term Jew hatred. And really to soften the brunt of a term like that, anti-Semitism, but this inexplicable animosity to a tiny small people group, 1% of the human race, the Jewish people. And even Mark Twain, who was not especially religious, and as far as I know, never did become a Christian, sadly, but Mark Twain said, if there's anything that makes me believe in God and the supernatural, it's the Jewish people.
Yeah.
And even Mark Twain said, you know, what is it? Why is there this animosity? And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that Satan has fought against the woman that brought forth the man-child. Well, the woman is Israel. The man-child, in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, Galatians 4:4, it's Jesus, King Jesus, who defeats the serpent. So Satan has made war on the Jewish people because Satan's defeat came through the nation of Israel. It's Jesus. But Bert, another foreshadowing of the end is the increasingly godless world system. And I want to say this, that, you know, technologically, the chess pieces are on the table. A global surveillance state, a cashless society, a world that the moral guardrails that have held the planet together with some semblance of civility, they've been smashed and suppressed in the form of the LGBTQ trans movements. Now, let me say this. The LGBTQ trans, pro-gay, anti-marriage, pro-abortion, now pro-trans, male and female don't even exist. The moral sensibilities, I'm not talking about the gospel of salvation, just moral knowledge that has held the world, at least to some degree of order, have been suppressed, and really laws and judicial decisions have been used to oppose morals and promote immorality and even censorship. Just this week, Bert, a little boy was suspended from school. He wore a T-shirt that said, there are only two genders, which, by the way, is a matter of reality. And the Supreme Court refused to hear the case, which means that the school's censorship basically stands. Yep. So the increasingly godless world system increasingly resorts to viewpoint suppression to build this one world global village.
So this works into what you said, secondly, and that's lawlessness. The godless world system, which, again, what is it? No truth. Your truth, my truth, which results in this, no male or female. That's what you think. It's not what I think. Each one of these feeds off of one another. But these two are the ones that just, they're as I used to say, joined at the hip, you know? And Alex, you see that this economy, the whole idea is, okay, you get this, you can't spend it for that because of what you say, and you can't wear that clothing because of what it says. So this is fitting into this world system, and that is the whole idea. And Satan, if you look in Isaiah 14, you'll find out Lucifer, as he wanted to raise up his throne. And this is what he's doing. His throne is being raised here upon earth with this idea of his truth, okay? He was rejecting God's truth as God being God, and he wanted to be like that. And the same thing in the Garden of Eden when he would hoodwink Eve. And so this is what's taking place, and it's been Satan's, you know, his mode of operation since the very beginning, Alex, and it continues here in this godless world system.
Well, along that is apostasy within the church, you know. And Bert, isn't it something that the buzzword that is almost just, you know, shoved down everybody's throat is tolerance, diversity, equity, equality. You know, there was a time when preachers preached about repentance and turn from sin and be saved and pursue righteousness. And, you know, I'm old enough, back in the mid to late 80s when I got in church, I remember pastors, they believed it was part of their job to be used by God to step on toes and bring conviction. And You know, I don't know. I think our edge, we've gone from prophetic to polite, you know, and from meat to milk toast. And let me say this, folks. And I love the church. We almost every broadcast say be in church on Sunday. But if you're part of a church or a denomination that is woke, you need to get out and get in a place where they believe the Bible, God's word, and they preach truth.
Why give your money to untruth? Why would you do that? So, Alex, this increase in apostasy, it creeps in little by little until all of a sudden, oh, man, where did they go wrong? Well, they turned away from it earlier, and that's what's mm-hmm. happened. Evolution being accepted, all these little things, they mount up and they mount up, and all of a sudden, you've got a mountain rather than a molehill. And yeah. So this is the apostasy within the church, and yes, you got to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's just not talking of being in actions, but that's talking about false doctrine as well.
Yeah, and because time is a non-renewable resource, I'm just speaking for myself here. I don't want to waste time sitting under things that are unbiblical, you know. But apostasy within the church, which is the rejection of known truth, like Jesus being the one and only Savior. The wiring of the planet, I mentioned kind of the global police state. You know, the book of Revelation talks about, you know, the whole wide world being under the authority of the Antichrist, this global demonic dictator. And there was a time when skeptics used to scoff at the idea that there could be a one-world money system. Revelation 13:17 references this. Or they mocked at the idea that Israel would somehow be the focal point of the whole wide world. But look, we're living in a time from surveillance cameras, satellite imagery, instantaneous communication with the other side of the planet, digital streaming, AI, you know, from Siri to Alexa, the personalized tracking of every purchase of every individual on the planet. I mean, it's here. And the events of Revelation, as fantastic as it might sound, are not only possible, but are happening. Bert, the two things. One is concerning and one should be an encouragement. But like the Wesleys and many of the reformers believed that near the end of time there would be a rise of the children of Ishmael. And Genesis 16 and 25 talk about, you know, the children of Ishmael versus the children of Isaac. And personally, I don't think you can understand the Middle East without understanding Islam versus, well, Judaism and Christianity. But to be biblical, Ishmael versus Isaac. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you're in a way a child of Abraham and Isaac. Would you agree, Bert?
I would agree. And what you have, this is not it's not Islam haters, the people. It is the religion, and it is wrong. It is violent. If you know, a lot of those that take it by the sword. And so the rise of Islam, they're trying to do it in two different ways. One is population growth. The other is by force. And as Christianity, we do it by winning people, winning their hearts and their minds to Christ. And so Islam is growing in that rise many times because of what's happening in Europe. When they would go there, and because of the population growth, they're getting power and more power. So the rise of Islam, not just in the Middle East, but worldwide, is alarming.
Finally, though, a sign that we're near the end, a major outpouring of God's Holy Spirit just prior to the rapture of the church. And yes, I do believe in the rapture, that there'll be the catching away, and after which will be 7 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, tribulation here on earth. But Bert, more and more people are talking about that America is in the beginning of a third great awakening. Folks, be encouraged. Christ is in control and God's Spirit is moving.
We're hearing about anti-Semitism being in the colleges. I want to tell you what else is there. There's been many where they've had thousands of followers of Jesus Christ being baptized, and praise God for what he's doing. Alex, thank you for sharing this with us today, brother.
Well, let's be ready. Let's be faithful. Christ is coming. And until we see him face to face, let's bear fruit for our Savior and his kingdom.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, and may God bless you as you continue to serve him.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.